So I have a question. How many of you locked your home today before you left? I guess as you left, right? How many of you locked your car before you came into church this morning? Okay. All right. So I want you to do something. I want you right now to reach in your pocket or purse and grab your keys, okay? Could you just do that? I'm going to get a little warm up, a little head start on Jingle Bell. No, just kidding. All right, so everybody got them out. Hold them up real quick. Okay, so why is it that you have, I would not be able to find somebody without keys, right? You've got keys. Why do we have keys? Because people steal. Fair enough? So today's message, stop stealing. All right, let's pray and go home and get on with it. All right, you can put your keys away. All right. I remember the feeling I had like it was yesterday. It really rocked me. We were camping at Mary Hill on the Washington side of the Columbia River. And it's one of our favorite places, and we were, you know, we'd button things up for the night, and I got out early in the morning. I like to get a fire going. I like to get coffee going. And I went outside the trailer, and we had a pull-through, so we had this big space, you know, and I look out, and I'm stretching, and here's the Columbia River staring at me, and it's just me and the river and God. It was just a really cool moment. And I'm just stretching, and I look over, and I notice our igloo, a cooler, and that's not where I put it last night. It's like 30 feet away from the front steps, and at the same time, I quickly looked under the steps, and the other thing that I had placed there was gone. It was a Q Weber grill. Like, you know, like, yeah, your moan tells me you know those things aren't free, and they're beautiful. And I'm no. And I race out there to the cooler that was still sitting there about 30 feet away, and I flip open the lid, and it's still full. The contents are in it. Why? Because they were Snapple and not beer. That's why. Right? That's a sidebar too. But anyway, here's the deal. I call the police, of course. They come out. I expected guns drawn. We'll find him, guy. We'll find him. And they're like, hey, bro, this happens all the time. I go, you kidding me? At Mary Hill? This is the greatest campground in the world. He goes, yeah, actually, I said, okay, I hope this isn't weird, but I'm going to drive around this park, and I'm going to notice every grill. If I find it, I will call you, and I want you to come and shake them out and take my grill back and put them in prison. Okay? He chuckled like you are, and he says, you know, actually, your grill's halfway to Yakima by now because they need drugs, and they will fence it for $10. $10? This thing's $200, in case you're wondering. If you're getting a kick out of this, pay up after church today. Help me buy a new one. Actually, I bought a new one. Here's the deal. That story is still stuck in me because this will sound creepy and weird. It scarred me. It was like, are you kidding me? How could somebody steal something like that? Just bugged me like crazy. I know it's little, right? But I have a new Q Weber grill. And I lock it at night. Ready for this? With electrical wire. Just kidding on that part. But anyway, you get the idea. No one's going to steal again. That's wrong. I know it's little, but big people swipe big stuff too, right? Like I was looking at the trauma that the southeast of America has gone through with hurricane after hurricane. And it's terrible what they've been ravaged by hurricanes, only to have thieves show up when their houses are just, their property is strewn all over the place. And they show up to loot the stuff. Okay, and you may not like this, but it's true. It prompted some people to make very big signs and put them in front of their they're wrecked houses. And the sign says, "You loot, I shoot." Right? Now, that's a little overreaction. But in that moment, in fact, it's kind of crazy when you put it together. I think about it this way. So people are willing to break the eighth commandment to stop someone who's done that. But the eighth commandment, by the way, is don't steal. But they're willing to break the sixth commandment? Don't murder. It's not so good, but go figure. Anyway, by now you know the four-word commandment that we're going to talk about. In Exodus 20, if you're not turned there, would you turn there this morning? Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments first appear in our Bibles. Not by any means the only place. But Exodus 20, verse 2 tells us that it was the Lord God who brought the people out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And when he had done that, he declared certain principles for living properly. And among them is a law that we're going to touch on and spend some time with this morning. It's a four-word law, verse 15, you shall not steal. If you're brand new today, I could just point you to our website and you can look up any message in this series called The Ten Commandments, Laws of Love. I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and one of the ways I want for you as my people to live is without stealing what does not belong to you. Okay, that's putting verse 2 and verse 15 together. But before we go any further, because some of you are thinking, well, I'm not a thief, so, you know, I do know some people that might benefit from this message. Before you go there, let's have you hold up, because there may, as there has been in previous weeks, at least my inbox would tell me so, that do not commit adultery kind of stuns some people. Do not murder shocked more than a few. To actually consider that the reaches of simple words, only four words, do not steal, you shall not steal. Don't be so quick to push back from this message and God's word and say, that's not me, that doesn't apply here. So, a quick point of reference. These laws are a manifesto for how to live as God's people. You will make a terrible mistake if you assume that by keeping these laws, you will have life. I did not say that. The Bible does not teach that. Okay? These are laws that tell us how to live once we have life. And the only way to have life is through Jesus. So the Bible makes a very clear point. Jesus says in a variety of places, and the rest of the Bible points out, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, no woman comes to the Father except through me. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, doesn't mention anything there in John 3:16 about obeying, about keeping the Ten Commandments. If you believe in Jesus, you will not perish, but you actually have life. You are given life. So it's an important clarification, because believe it or not, that thinking exists today. Ask somebody, are you going to go to heaven someday? Oh, yeah, sure. Well, on what basis do you sound, what brings you such certainty? And somewhere in there, not infrequently, you'll hear something like, well, I don't break the Big Ten, you know. I keep them. Most of the time, at least. I mean, you know. Never mind what James says in the New Testament. If you've broken a single law, the Bible knows you now as a law breaker in need of a Savior. That's a problem. So these laws, even if we kept them fully, cannot give us a cause for boasting. They can't, because their commands for behaving as people who have made a decision to believe in Jesus and therefore belong to him. Okay. That said, let's take a peek at ways people steal. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Turns out there are many. Bill Hybels writes this, just as it is possible to murder in more than one fashion, and we learned that recently, it's possible to steal in a variety of ways. So we're going to spend the balance of our time talking about those ways. And I got to thinking, okay, where could we just, as the saying goes, plunge into the deep end? What's something that every one of us is tempted, a setting where we're tempted to steal? And I'm thinking in terms of what most of us do 40 or more hours a week on the job. All right, so let's go to work for a few moments. Let's think about your job. I could just use, how many of you have ever taken a paperclip? Whoopee-doo. It's not that big a deal. It is stealing if it's not yours, and I get that. Okay. But think of office supplies in a more general sense. Think of copies for your personal use. If your boss says that's cool, it's cool. If you've never asked, you're making an assumption that may not be true. Let's get more down to the brass tacks. How about calling in sick when you're not? Oh, I know it's popular. They say, "Well, no, I need a mental health day." Have you asked your boss? Does this qualify? He may say fine, or she may say fine. Or, "I'm sick of work." I've heard that one. Just sick of work. Well, welcome to the human race, Jack. Right? I mean, really? So stay with me. By the way, when you call in sick when you're not, you also break another command that's coming up next week. You're lying. Because if you're not sick and you call in sick, what's that make you? A lawbreaker, a liar. And a stealer, too. A thief. Because you're getting paid, you know, $10, $20, $30 an hour. Even though you're homesick, as you say. How about long breaks or lunches? Again, if you're a salesman and you're supposed to be at a two-hour lunch or three-hour lunch to steal the deal, knock yourself out. But if you're in a job that says a half hour or an hour lunch break and it spills into hour and a half or whatever, you leave a little early, you come back a little late, it's all there. Here's one that happens all the time, because after all, we're American and we have the right to claim an injury on a job. That in fact, either you weren't hurt or it didn't happen there. But by golly, workman's comp is a good way to go. And after all, you paid for it. I've heard that from Christians. Once again, we're blending a couple of laws here. We're blending don't steal with don't lie, because if you got hurt on the job, I get that. I did. I was a warehouseman, a teamster in Southern Cal, and I got hurt on my lower back. And you know, OJI, we called it, on-the-job injury. And it stunk. We didn't get paid. The doctor bill got paid, but that didn't pay my seminary bill, you know, my food bill. Let me take you to the first century for a minute. So, talking about stealing on the job. The first century, that's the time of the New Testament, all in the first century, all written in the first century. Slavery was the thing. It was acceptable. And so the Bible uses that expression. Paul was, in fact, counseling Titus, who was about to start a church on an island. It's not a bad gig. You know, he was heading to the Maui of the day, right? And only it was called the island of Crete. And apparently the Cretans are all liars, according to chapter 1 of Titus. But anyway, that's another subject. So Paul is giving counsel in the pastoral epistles, they are called, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And he's given counsel to young Titus on how to set up shop, if I can put it in today's parlance. It's Here's what you do when you start a church. You got to get good leadership. You got to, you know, instruct the people with foundational things about walking with God. And that's what Titus 1, 2, and 3 is all about, those three chapters. So in that, he talks about employment setting and work. Again, reminding you, slavery was the deal of the day. So this applies to workers today. You'll find these words in your Bible, Titus 2, 9, and 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and would you circle this? Not to steal from them. Everything I know about slavery, I'm like, are you kidding me? Get whatever you can get. Slavery is evil. We know that looking back centuries later, but that was the acceptable practice in that day. The Bible says, do not steal from them to workers, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way you will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Here's the deal. You're being watched at work. Be exemplary. I could tell you story after story today about people that are God-fearing people, people that walk with Jesus who are, they set the standard at work. Be that person. It goes the other way too, by the way. Employers, it's very possible that we're very capable of withholding what is due to our workers. And the Bible challenges us in numerous places. Jeremiah 22, verse 13, makes a very clear point. Woe to the employer. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness. You got a job site that needs to get done, and you do it improperly as a boss, as a manager, an owner of a business. Your upper rooms are built by injustice, making your own people work for nothing and not paying them for their labor, withholding pay, cheating your workers. God is not happy with greedy, thieving employers. He just isn't. And he speaks out about it in lots of places. James chapter 5 adds this. And it's like that practice of ripping off your employees, it finds its way to heaven. Look, the wages you failed to pay your workers who mowed your fields, those wages are crying out against you, boss. It's outrageous, comes the voice of heaven. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And if you think God's going to take an indifferent look at that, that's not my read of the Bible. So there's a big one. That has our attention quite a bit of the week, in most cases. I came across one, I'll just tell you kind of a personal story. It had to do with copyrights. I like to listen to music, and my practice was kind of, you know, hear a song, ask around. I have some friends that play a lot of music. They have a lot of music on their phones and other ways. And I say, hey, you know, do you have that? This is a cool song. Oh, yeah, I got that song. Hey, and I say, hey, could you burn me a copy of that? You know, maybe it's a CD or whatever. Back in the day, you could send files of music, you know. Can you send me that file? And I justified it. I figured it was fine because I'm not selling it. I'm not trying to make money. But I was challenged by a couple of people that know music and copyrights and all this kind of thing. And they said, you know, that's actually, that's not cool. And I said, well, you know, what are you talking about? And then they quoted these words. It's on the back of every CD or album or whatever form you have the music. Warning, unauthorized reproduction of this recording is prohibited by federal law and is subject to criminal prosecution. And I said, well, I'm authorizing you to do this, so would you please make my copy? Well, I'm not done. This friend of mine actually was on my staff, so he probably felt he had to do it. He made a pirated copy of a, I think it was Phillips Craig and Dean album or something, something I really loved. And he gave it to me, and it had a Post-it label on it that read in bold letters, Exodus 20, 15, you thief. And we laughed and had a good time. And then I found my way to another James verse. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it. God's cool? Gives you a pass? No. God shakes his head and goes, seriously? Really? What part of that copyright thing did you not understand? You stole, Steve. And I've stopped doing it. Of course, no one sells CDs anymore, so that's the deal. Albums are gone. No, I really, it was like an interesting time to go, wow, this is not, I don't typically, you saw the outline, did you read the bulletin outline header? That was a true story. I was a thief as a kid. My father's the preacher. The plate always went by. I went, cool. There's a 7-Eleven near the church. I could go get my ho-hos or Twinkies or whatever I needed that morning to get me through a boring morning of church. So anyway, that was my deal. Here's one more. I want to be honest. Big time on this. Failing to pay debts. When we borrow, we're expected to pay it back. Whether you borrow from a bank or a brother, pay it back. Romans 13 talks with a serious tone about the importance of paying back. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding. How many of you paid your property tax? If you pay it once a year, you just paid it. I did too. And I wrote in the memo line, like I've written for 20 years, rip off. You know, okay, there's my little moment of protest. But I wrote it. Why? Because I owed it. I've been stashing money every month all year long, and I wrote it. I had the money to write it. It pained me every part of that I wrote. But I wrote it because it's a debt I owed. The Bible says, without apology, very strong words, Psalm 37, 21, the wicked borrow and do not repay. If that's God's assessment of somebody that owes somebody something and is not paying it back, I say, if that's me, I'm going to change it up right now. Because that keeps me from complying with you shall not steal. All right. Got 5 minutes for the biggest heist of all. Okay? Ready? You about to write this down? It's the biggest heist of all. There's two ways it shows in our lives. Stealing from God. Biggest heist of all, first of all, is stealing God's glory. I want you to turn from Exodus now. You're thinking, is that all the Bible we're going to get this morning? No, it's not. Would you find your way to Haggai? If I was Hebrew, I would say it this way, Haggai. Okay? And my Hebrew professor in seminary would be very proud of me. Near the end of the Bible, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, then Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Saying all that, I can't find it myself. Here we go. Haggai, all right? Stealing God's glory. Here's the setup so you understand the context here. The Babylonians have come in and they've taken God's people captive. They were exiled to Babylonia. Nebuchadnezzar, and they, in the process of driving them from their home and making them slaves and exiled, these people that lived in Jerusalem and Judah, the southern kingdom, which lasted 130 years longer than Israel to the north. The big sentence, I realize, but I'm trying to capture the history. The last thing they did before the people were driven from their home, Jerusalem, is they sacked the temple. They destroyed the temple in 586 BC. When they did, it was more than just, wow, that building's rubble. It was a great offense to a holy God. You're the God that we're supposed to pay attention to, and your house is in disarray. It's in rubble. It's ruined. So they're gone for 50 years, and then they're released. At least the first waves of them are released. And upon returning from exile, the people see this, they're weeping, they're shocked by the look of this wrecked city and its centerpiece, the temple, and they get busy to fix it. It was a great start. But for lots of reasons, they got sidetracked. And for a decade and a half, 15 years, there wasn't a hammer or the sound of a nail being pounded. Silence. Where did the people go? Well, Haggai calls them out for leaving the job undone, the job of fixing God's house. And they were God's people, after all, and they were supposed to be witnesses to the world of who this great Yahweh Creator God is. And it didn't look that way at all. Not so great after all. Their problems stem from the fact that they were 50 years in captivity. That's a half a century. Right? That's a long time. And so they're set free, and they begin to return, and they're feeling, you know, like a bronco that's finally out of the pen, or a dog that gets to run wild and free instead of being cooped up in a house. Instead of being prisoners in Babylon, 700 miles to the east, they're now back home and they're like, this is great. We're free. We get to live again. And really, at that time, they began to lose their focus on God's temple and on finishing that job. Meanwhile, they're very busy. Most every sleeve in the place was rolled up, and they're going after fixing up their own places. Does that describe some of us? You decide for yourself. Let's look at these words. This is what the Lord Almighty says through the prophet Haggai, verse 2. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? So he's asking a good question. They felt it wasn't time to rebuild the temple, but it was the right time to get after their own stuff. You see the problem here already? Wait, God was the one that set you free. Your exile and all that you suffered, that was your own doing because you turned your back on God. But he delivered you from the scourge that happened to you for those 50 years. And how soon you lose your focus is the point being made here. So look at this clear picture, because the very next words you and I read, there's bookends. The same statement is made on the front end as on the back end. Give careful thought, verse 5. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And at the end of this, also in verse 7, give careful thought to your ways. So everything in between is, it's like he's saying there's a sandwich here, bread and bread. Here's the meat. Here's what I want you to hear. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to have them put in purses with holes in them. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. I call that picture in verse 6, frustrated finances. Everything you and I just read. You plant plenty. What's he say? You reap little. You harvest little. You're eating all the time, but you're never full. You drink, but your thirst is never satisfied. You dress well, but you're cold. That's what he's saying in verse 6, is it not? You earn, here's the sweeping one, you earn a ton. You have a lot of money, but you save almost nothing. I have a question on that last one. Ever say to yourself, I have nothing to show? I've heard that this last week. Somebody said, you know, this last year, I'm coming to the end of the year, I've got nothing to show for it. Can I tell you what I told them? This is not just a budgeting issue, not just a management issue. There's a deeper mystery here. There's a spiritual reality here. What is that? God speaking, you are stealing from me. Am I going to bless your efforts? He would answer that with another question. Should I? God says it's all mine, including the glory that's behind this temple that should be fully finished. It's all mine. And you're living in a way that steals from me my glory. I'm not done, because he's not done. Verse 8 and 9, really cool statement that finishes this beautifully. So go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house. In other words, change it up. Change your course. Build my house that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Have my glory restored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. When you brought home, what you brought home, I blew away. Why? Let me say that again, slowly. What you brought home, why? This is God speaking. Because of my house, that's why. It remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with your own stuff, your own house. Your approach, God is saying, is a reproach. And I'm going to stand against it until it's corrected. Don't make small adjustments when major ones are called for. What you have done is steal from me, says the Lord. Stop it. And they did. They did. Well, at least for 100 years. And sadly, in less than 100 years, actually, they went back to their thieving ways. And I'm turning to Malachi, as I hope you'll join me. The very last prophecy in the Bible, God gave these words to him as the final Old Testament prophet. His task was to call attention, you guessed it, to the way people were pilfering from God again. Again. In other words, you can get things straightened today and potentially need to hear Malachi's message in a year or in 6 months. So, this has to do with stealing God's portion. Chapter 3 is where I'm looking in Malachi's words. And look down with me at verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? You see the exchange here. Can I really rob from God? God says, yes, you can. Well, how? And then he answers, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Now, stop for a second. Failing to pay tithes and offering is a problem. God requires of every one of us, of them, and it hasn't changed, that we give him our first portion. And to fail to do so is a violation, to be very candid, of the eighth commandment. So he requires of his people that they give first portions. The Bible makes it clear that 100% of what I have in the bank or in my pocket or wallet or whatever, 100% is his. It was what he has given to me. Look at these words that go clear back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Some of my favorite words in the early days of the wanderings of God's people. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Ever thought that way? Well, I've done pretty well. Read Luke chapter 12 about a man that went, you know what? I got some talent here. And it's gained me a lot. And that day it was all agricultural. So I got so much grain, I got to build bigger barns. And on it went. I'm just going to kick back, eat, drink, and be merry. And instead of being congratulated, stunning words in Luke 12. I hope you'll read them because they're Jesus' assessment of that man. Back to this. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who even gave you the ability to produce wealth. You've got a skill. He gave you the brain to learn it. You have a technical degree. He gave you the ability to get to crack the books and get the degree and get your credential as a doctor or a lawyer or whatever it is. It's a reset verse. That says, whoa, my ability to breathe is a gift from Him. The clear expectation then that flows from this foundational truth is that God requires a portion. Look at these words in Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all. Again, it's agriculture in the day. First fruit of all of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim with new wine. They will spill over. So to withhold what is due and required is to rob God, verse 8 says. And I don't like verse 9. I don't even need to interpret it. It's a curse, and I don't want anything to do with that. I don't know what that looks like. You say, well, I'm under grace, meaning I can do anything I want. Not so much. Curse is a curse. It means you're hitting headwinds. Maybe that's the curse. It means your finances are frustrated. Maybe that's the curse. It means you come to the end of another year and you got nothing to show for it. Maybe that's the curse. I don't know. But I don't like it. We kind of agreed. No one wants that curse, whatever that looks like. I mean, that's pretty easy for me. I don't want a thing to do with that. So this morning in plain wrap, I ask you, based on God's word, do you steal from God? It's your question to consider. By the way, when you're thinking about your answer, your checkbook will probably tell the truth. So, do you give God the portion that He requires? First fruits. If you do, He will bless you. That's the other cool thing here. Making your, as He puts it in Proverbs, your barns overflow and making this vat of yours over full of new wine. That's a picture of not curse, but blessing, whatever that looks like. If you don't give God the portion that He deserves and requires, it's time to change it up. It is. Let today's message about do not steal be a game changer in this very private area of your life. Starting now, change it up if change is required for you. And I suspect it is for more than a few. I want to finish reading this section. Just two more verses, three more verses. Verse 10 is where we left off. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there may be so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. Test me in this. See if it's not true that I'm going to throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much crops and wine and blessing that there will not be enough room even to store it. That's what I plan to do, says the Lord. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, maybe part of the curse that He's talking about. And the vines in your field, they're not going to drop off until the fruit is ripe. Maybe that's part of the curse He's saying. You're going to get full, plump grapes that are sweet and ready to consume. Verse 12, then all of the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I want to tell you a story of a repentant thief. He was wealthy, very wealthy man. And his wealth came from cheating people. He was hated because of his cheating by most people that knew him. But they had very little power to change what he was doing. This man, along the way, heard that God condemns stealing like we've heard today. And it hit him hard. He was kind of disgusted at his own life, I think, at that moment. And he thought, you know, I got to change now. I got to stop what I've been doing. And he wondered to himself how to do that, how to make things right. How can I fix what I've done? So among other things, he made a list of people that he had stolen from, cheated. And he determined that he was going to pay each one of them back what he stole, but multiply that by four. He took $10 from you, he'd give you 40 back. But he wasn't done. He knew there would be people that he could never find his way back to. Or perhaps people that he's never really cheated, but they know his reputation. And so he said, you know, I'm going to give half of everything I've got to the poor. So you, even a casual observance of this man's life, you'd say, wow, he's different. He was commended, by the way, for his actions by lots of people. None whose opinion matters more than Jesus. And I've just told you the story of a very rich Jewish tax collector named Zacchaeus. And his story is recorded in Luke 19. I hope you'll read that because it applies to every thief and every robber and every stealer that has ever lived, including those of us hearing these words this morning. I conclude my message with that story. For this reason, there's a takeaway. When God convicts you of stealing in any way, and I sense God has done that in lots of ways today, when he convicts you of stealing in any way, go all out in making reparations. Don't just admit that you were wrong. Do what is right. And let's not be surprised if the blessing returns. Certainly the smile on Jesus' face. I'd like you to bow with me. As we tell you, God, once again, this is a hard scripture because I want to make it just about big things, obvious things, things that can be easily certified and verified and but there's subtle things. There's the stuff we've talked about today that gets into all kinds of things that I do or don't do when no one's looking. But I have to put an asterisk next to that and say, you're always looking. And you always expect me to do what is honest. So God, I pray for your help today. That people wouldn't just leave here and rate the sermon. But every one of us, including me, I'm the worst guy of that. I rate my sermons all the time. I pray that I would hear deeper things. Am I doing my part to extend your glory? God, if I'm not, I pray that as I look back at your faithfulness, I'll be reminded again that you're not this detached, disinterested God laying down heavies on your people. You're giving us a path that you want us to follow. And I pray that we would do so with greater commitment than we've ever done before, because it's your glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Hey, let's stand and sing a final song. It's a really good song. I've been looking forward to it. So would you grab your prayer requests, your tithing, your giving? Now's the time to do that too.